Good morning, church. It's good to see everybody out this morning. I'm so glad we can be together for this time of Bible study. In this Bible class hour, we are continuing in our series, Is Salvation for You? These have been studies in the book of Acts. We're not just going through and surveying the book of Acts, but we are taking note of particular instances where people became Christians. They converted to Christianity. While there is similarity in people's decisions to become Christians and in their response to the gospel, there are certainly unique features because people have unique experiences, unique background. They come from different places to the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, our own brother Dan Oswald is going to be leading us in our study. We're going to be looking together at, am I good enough to go to heaven? You may want to open your Bible to Acts chapter 10. Very intriguing and important question there for us to consider. Before we turn this class time over to Brother Dan, we're going to be led in a word of prayer. One of our shepherds here in the congregation, Brother Tim Fannin, is going to lead us in prayer. Would you do me a favor? Would you possibly real quick check your cell phone, your electronic device, and just make sure that it's silenced? This special thing that we're going to be doing, looking at the Word of God together, and we don't want anyone to be, you know, distracted or called out. And so if you could do that, that would be fantastic. We're really glad that you're here. I already see that we have some guests, some new faces with us this first hour. We just want you to be welcome and know this is a place where we love one another and we love God, and we want to know Him by knowing His Word, and that you're in the right place here this morning. So let's all bow our heads. We're going to go to God in prayer. And then I'm going to introduce to you Brother Oswald. Would you bow?
Gracious Holy Father, it's an amazing privilege to consider that we are able to be your children. We know all sin, all fall short, and that bears on us. But we also believe in the blood of Christ. We thank you for the mind of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that before there was time had this mind that and plan that Christ would come and die for us unworthy. Thank you for your holy word. We appreciate the fact that we've been given the promise that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. We know, Father, you loved us so much you gave your only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the holy Jesus, the Lamb of God, made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and came and died for us while we're yet sinners. Him being tempted on all points, yet without sin, is able to help us in all things. There's an amazing feast before us. Father, we thank you for your holy word, which reveals that feast and that hope. Help our teacher this morning. Help us as learners to spend this time well, that we can draw closer to you and each other. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bid you give your kind attention to Brother Oswald.
Well, good morning. There we go. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in Acts chapter 10, a little bit into Acts chapter 11, and a few other places, but we're going to spend the majority of our time there. So if you have a marker in your Bible, go ahead and stick it there in Acts chapter 10. And we'll be looking at this morning that what sounds like a really simple question, okay? That simple question of, am I good enough to go to heaven? Seems like a very simple question. Now, once you unpack that question just a little bit, it's a bit more complicated than maybe it seems at face value. So we'll look at this question, am I good enough to go to heaven, through kind of the lens of the conversion of Cornelius. Now, what do we know about Cornelius? The basics here is he's the first Gentile convert recorded in the scriptures. We'll kind of look at him as a person a little bit, what attributes he brings to the table, what he thought of himself, what God thought of him, and then make some applications for us today. I'm going to be real honest before I get started. In teaching this class, I've had a little bit of an observation. Here on Sunday mornings, Brother Benji gave us the first lesson, full beard. And you know where I'm headed with this, right? So, everybody who comes up, Brother Kale, full beard. I see Brother Rusty, who will go next week. I see him. Where was he at over there? There he is. You see that there? And so, Brother Rusty asked me, said, "Hey, you gonna get with the pattern and get some facial hair growing?" Well, as you can see, I did not. So, I'm the outlier of the group, maybe. So, but we have heard some great lessons from the book of Acts up to this point in time. So I hope to this morning not disappoint you in giving you good information from the scriptures about Acts and about how we may be the best Christians that we can be. So let's dig real quickly into this idea of, am I good enough to go to heaven? I think this question goes through the minds of all people who are seeking salvation at some point in time. I think it's a question that comes to us. Am I good enough? Did I do enough? Have I been everything that I can be? Have I done what God expected me to do? And so let's just go ahead and pick apart this this look at Cornelius, who is just a phenomenal example of some of a Gentile. Now, if we set the stage here just a little bit with regards to Act 10 and Luke's account here, here we have, you know, a fellow who maybe comes from a little different background than what we've seen up to this point in time in the scriptures. Here in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1, it says, "There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment." And I will be speaking from the New King James Version, so maybe some slight variations from the ESVs that are in the pew there. So here we have a centurion. So what's a centurion? Okay, so a centurion, just to get a little background information on this guy in particular, what's a centurion? So the easy way to look at this is, you know, he is a military man. He is a Roman soldier. It's easy to know how many men he's responsible for because of his title. He is a centurion or century 100. So he's in charge of 100 men. So this guy is, fairly, I guess we would compare him today to a captain in the military. That's the best comparison that I could give. So here we have this captain in the Roman army who is part of the Italian band, which means that he is an Italian. So let's think about his background for just a minute before we look at what kind of person he is. His background comes from Italy. And so the common understanding of religion in that area of the world is polytheism. So he comes from sort of that polytheistic understanding of religion, those Roman gods and all of that sort of thing. So at this point in time, you know, we know like sort of where his historical background is, and just you know, what he does for a living. So, in verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Okay, so that's sort of our background behind it. So what kind of guy is he? So even though he comes out of that background, let's look at him for a minute. Verse 2 says, a devout man. Okay, so what's that mean? Devout man. It's a believer in God. Okay. And one who feared God with all his household. So he and his household, had a reverential fear of God, an appropriate fear of God. Gave alms generously to the people. So he was benevolent. Gave to the poor. And prayed to God always. So that's our basic just sort of general kickstart to what kind of guy he is. So let's look in a very brief fashion what happens in this book. And then what I want to do then after we look at the general, I want to then pick apart what kind of guy. And because our understanding of am I good enough to go to heaven has to do with Peter, but we need to look at Cornelius and how Cornelius accepted those things to really understand the answer to this question. So if we go through a general overview, here in Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through 8, about there. So we get an introduction to Cornelius. We get a vision comes to Cornelius. So an angel comes to Cornelius and gives him some instructions. Okay, gives him some instructions to send some people to Joppa, which is where Peter is, and seek out a guy named Peter. Okay, go seek him and go get him. Okay, and bring him back here. Now, you might wonder why the decision to have Peter come to him rather than Cornelius go to Peter. Seems like it'd be a lot more simplistic if we just had Cornelius go to Peter, right? Well, as a centurion, he is tied to his post. The only way he can leave his post to go 30 miles to Joppa is if he's got orders to do so. So he does not have that option at his disposal. So he has this vision. He sends three individuals, which we'll discuss a little bit later. He sends three individuals over to Joppa. All the while, Peter has a vision also. And we have this quite extensive of a vision about animals in a blanket, and you know, and he says kill and eat and all these things, and in the framework of what we're covering today, we're not going to pick apart that, but the one thing we do need to pick apart there is this statement that what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And we'll come back to that later. Okay? So, Cornelius' men arrive the very next day. And when they arrive, Peter allows them into his home, actually the home of Simon the Tanner. And once they get inside, they discuss, what are you doing here? Why have you come to see me? And they explain that their guy Cornelius had sent them because he had a vision from God. So they ask him to come, and he makes haste. Following day, they head out. He travels the 30 miles back to Caesarea. Once he gets to Caesarea, as he comes in, Cornelius then explains to Peter there about Acts 10, verses 28 through 33, he explains why he called for Peter. And we'll dig that apart a little bit more later also. Then Peter preaches Jesus and the resurrection, and he preaches redemption of sins, and he preaches this to Cornelius. And it's at this point in time that in Acts chapter 10, late in the chapter, verse 44 and on, Cornelius and his house, and everyone there, the Holy Spirit falls down upon them, and as Peter continues to preach, he commands them to be baptized. And so that is sort of the general of the story. Okay, so what do we learn from Cornelius? So we got all this stuff to say. You know, it sounds like an interesting account, interesting thing transpired here. Maybe we look at it from a lot of different directions. One being, well, look. The gospel is open to the Gentiles now. You know, this is new. You know, this is the groundbreaking event. But what about Cornelius and all of this? And why Cornelius himself? It's kind of an interesting thing. Why Cornelius? Okay, so let's pick this apart for a minute. I want to look at a couple of different items. So we're going to pick and choose through these verses that we've covered here. Let's look at Cornelius's faith. And one verse we've already gone over, we're going to hit that one more time. And we're going to look at it in detail here. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Okay? So keep that in mind. And we talked about that just a little bit. Okay? So we understand what kind of guy is. He's devout. He gives alms to the people. He fears God with all his household, and he prays to God always, right? So that gives us a general idea of his faith. All right, so let's move over to verse 22. Verse 22 adds just a little bit to the story. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by the holy angel to summon you to the house and to hear the words from you. Okay, so what do we add to this? Okay, again, we have fears God, good, but also we have that he's a just man. So here we have a Roman soldier who is perceived, and as we see here, good reputation among the nation of the Jews. So he had a good reputation. So a good reputation, a good man by nature. All right, so let's go on over to verse 30. So Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. Okay, so what else do we know he did as a measure of his faith? He fasted. We see that there, certainly. We also see that he prayed in his house. So we've got all of these things that sort of give us some understanding of his faith. Now, the thing we got to look at for just 1 minute is Cornelius is a Gentile. He's not a Jew. But he's praying, as he understands it, to the God Jehovah. He's praying to the God Jehovah. But he's not a Jew. So, why is he doing that? Okay. So, my question for you at this point is, do you think Cornelius, and we'll pick this apart too, do you think Cornelius thought what he was doing was good enough? You think Cornelius thought that? I didn't even get a nod. Not one. Nothing. Nothing. Okay? So we'll leave that question alone. Okay? So do you think he thought he was good enough? Was it enough? Now, so let's move over to another idea. Let's look at the instructions that were given to Cornelius. Okay? So let's go to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to begin with verse 5, and just take a look at these for a minute. All right. So at this point in time, you know, we have an angel speaking to Cornelius. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Now, I want you to think about what we're learning from him at this point in time. Okay, so he's given these instructions. Okay, and I want to add one more of Luke's accounts of this. Luke rephrases this slightly in Acts chapter 11 and verse 13. Let's look at Acts chapter 11 and verses 13 and 14. Same, just a parallel account by Luke of the same event. And he told us how he had seen an angel standing in the house who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon Peter, whose surname is Peter. Call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Who will tell you words by which you and your household, ready for this, will be saved. So this angel that came to him said, I need you to go see this man Peter over here in Joppa for the purpose of what? To be saved. Well, okay, well, hold on a minute. Okay, all right. So let's wrap our head around this. So here we have Cornelius who is doing all of this stuff, but an angel comes to him and says, listen, I need you to go get this guy so that you can hear him and he can tell you what you need to do to be saved. So let's go back to our question again. Was what Cornelius was doing before enough. It couldn't have been. If it was enough, why did the angel say to him, go get this guy so you can know what you can do to be saved? Okay? All right. So, how does Cornelius react? He reacts in kind of an interesting way. It shouldn't be interesting. It should be the norm. But is it the norm? Okay, so let's look at how he reacts. Okay, so we're going to, let's go back there to 10. Back in verses 5 through 8, we're going to pick that apart. Alright, so in verse, all I want to look at here is verse 8. So when he had explained all these things to them, so who is the he and who is the them? Let's start with that. The he is Cornelius. The them is these devoted soldiers, the soldier and the two household servants. Okay? What'd he do? He sent them. Okay? Now, what's interesting is if you look in verse 9, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Okay. Okay, so let's put this in perspective. 30 miles. Caesarea, Joppa. When did he have to send them? Immediately. 30 miles, which means they walked through the night to get there. I don't know how fast you walk. 30 miles is a good little clip. So he sent them immediately. And the sixth hour, that's noon. So they arrived 30 miles away by noon the very next day. Okay? So what does that say about Cornelius and the instructions that he was given? Did he think it was important? Did he think it was immediate? Was it an I need to do this now? Absolutely it was. All right? So let's go ahead and jump over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 24. So we're going to jump ahead just a wee little bit. And we're going to look at how he prepares for Peter's arrival. So what we have happen here in the lead is he sends the men and then Peter, we have a little return trip. He meets these men. He keeps them overnight. They leave and come back. Okay. So let's look at how he prepares. And the following day, they entered Caesarea. Now, I don't want there to be confusion here. We are talking about 2 days later, okay? When it says the next day, because because they didn't leave till the following day. Now, Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. So, vision. Go get him so you can hear what you need to have to be saved. What's he doing in response? Assembles all his family and friends. What did he view it as just for him? Clearly not. He had to have viewed that this was for his entire family. Now, let's go over to Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. This is that account by Cornelius after the fact. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God. Got that? Before God, to hear all the things commanded you by God. We're all here so we can all hear what was commanded by God for you to tell us. We're all here waiting. We're waiting patiently for you to get here. And we don't have, like, how this all transpired, but I sort of have this mental picture of Cornelius assembling these guys, and they're there for a day and a half waiting for them to arrive. Because he's thinking, okay, it takes 30 miles. If we can get there in 12 hours, if it's 12 hours, carry the one. Okay, they could be back here as early as blank. But what we know is that they were waiting when he arrived. So, was Cornelius prepared? Certainly he was. Now, the next thing that Cornelius does is he listens carefully to the word being preached. Okay, and there's quite a little section here, and it seems quite clear that Luke's account is not an exhaustive account of the entire sermon that Peter preaches, but boy does he hit the high points. Okay, so that is here in 10:33 through 47, and so we'll kind of buzz through that real quick. All right, so repeating 33 again. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. And what's interesting here, when we jump to 34, and it says, and Peter opened his mouth, okay? And so Peter says, they're all here, they're all waiting on me, let's get at this thing, okay? So then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, And a very powerful statement to start off with here. In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. Okay? But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. And what's interesting here about verse 37 is he says, that word you know. So Peter said, that word that you know. So had the word of Jesus already come to Caesarea? Certainly. Verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, with power, who went about doing good and healing all the oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, who they killed by hanging on a tree. And this is the point where I go, ooh, you left out some stuff here. that Luke's account isn't exhaustive. Him God raised up on the third day, showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before God, even us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and testify, that is, he who was ordained by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets, witnesses through the name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Okay, so, and then we jump to verse 44. While Peter was still preaching these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who heard him. And verse 45, and those of the circumcision who had believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Six men came with Peter. Six Jews came with Peter. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. So the shocked people in the room are not the Gentiles. The most shocked people in the room are the Jews who are sitting there watching the Holy Spirit be poured out on them, as well as the Gentiles. And just to be clear, this is not the first time that the idea of the Gentiles being preached to has been mentioned. Okay? So let's just leave that. But sometimes they're a little hard to come around to what God wants them to do. Okay? For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, Can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? So he is not in this case just talking to the crowd of Gentiles. He is also talking to his Jewish brethren. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. Okay? All right. So here we have him, them listening carefully to what's been said. And then Peter commands them to be baptized. Okay? So, what does all of this mean for us? Okay, what does this mean? So we look at this guy Cornelius, a devout man, person who believed God, person who gave alms to the people, a person who fasted and prayed and did all those things. What does this mean for me here today, 2019? What's it mean for me? And let's look at a couple of items. First thing is very much the same as it says back there in Acts chapter 10 and verse 2, okay, where it talks about him being a devout man who feared God with all his household. Did he have faith in God? Of course he did. Of course he did. Was his faith enough to save him? No, it was not. So let's look at a couple of verses. Okay, let's look at Matthew chapter 7. And verses 21 through 27. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. Now we're going to stop with that verse for just a moment, and then we're going to continue. Put this on top. Put Cornelius right here in the words of Jesus. Had Cornelius said, Lord, Lord? Certainly he had. And it says that not everybody who does that shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Okay? So let's continue. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? Let's go back to Cornelius for a minute and rephrase. Many of us, have we not given alms to the people in your name? Have we not prayed in your name? Have we not fasted? Have we not done all these things? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that practice lawlessness. Lawlessness? These are all good things. Therefore, in verse 24 clears this up for us. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, so whoever hears my words and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on the house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was the fall. All right, so let's jump over to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. So clearly we can see here that there's just something more to it than that. So James chapter 2. And here we're going to begin in verse 14. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Question mark. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons tremble and believe. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by his works, faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Now, understand it says justified by works, and it doesn't say not by faith. It says not by faith only. Okay? All right. So, let's also reflect back here on Acts chapter 2. Okay? And it says in Acts chapter 2 that Cornelius gave alms to the people. So he was generous. He was benevolent. He gave to the people. You know, help people out. It says additionally that he was a good guy. Had a good reputation amongst the Jews even. Had a good reputation. A good guy. But were Cornelius's works by themselves enough to save him? The answer to that question is obviously no. So if we look at Matthew chapter 23, okay, Matthew chapter 23, and we'll begin there in verse 27, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27, okay, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. So scribes and Pharisees, what's that? I mean, that's the leadership of the Jews, right? That's the leadership. And he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Okay, so what's he talking about here? Let's go on to verse 28. Even so, you are outward, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So the idea here that this outward impression to others, other men, is not what's going to save you either. If Brother Edwin thinks I'm a good guy, okay? And I do a lot of good things for people. I'm kind to people. I help ladies across the street and things like that. I mow the neighbor's lawn and all those things. Those are all good things. And not that any of those things are bad. So what was these scribes and Pharisees? What was their problem? Why were they doing these works? They did these works to be glorified by men and be seen by men. So all the neighbors would say, man, what a good guy right down there. You know, he always mows Mrs. Such and Such's lawn. What a good guy. But the unfortunate thing is these men in particular were full of dead man's bones. They were full of hypocrisy and lawlessness on the inside. They did those things not to glorify God in any manner. They did those things to elevate their own position. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 9. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Okay, and I guess we could back up, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of your own selves. It is a gift from God. So the grace of God is a gift from him. It's not something we can earn. Lost my place. Okay. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So being careful, to not let our works be the thing that we believe gets us to heaven. Okay? All right, so let's go back to Acts chapter 10 again. Okay? And if we go over here to verse 34, we hear it said on how we really ought to do it. Okay, so Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation," ready for this? "Whoever fears him and works," there's that word works, "righteousness is accepted by him." You see how you have the fear God and work righteousness? Fear God, work righteousness, not this idea of work alone or the right kind of work. Okay. All right, so certainly Cornelius was not saved because of the works he did, the generous things he did for other people. So how was Cornelius saved? He was saved by his obedience, because obedience is the only way to God through Jesus Christ. The only way. It's through obedience. Let's jump to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. Titus chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." So who is grace for? All men. "Teaching us," so teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." I guess my question for you is, when he talks about the present age, is it applicable today? Sure it is. Sure it is. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." So it does require that obedience. Okay, so let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Beginning in verse 15. Okay, very simple, very short verse. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Very simple, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. Let's jump on over to 23. "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him.'" If you love him, you have to keep his word. All right, let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And beginning in verse 4 here. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4. "He who says, 'I know him,'" him, capital H, him, okay, "and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him." Those are some very harsh words right there. Let's jump over to 5 and verse 3. Chapter 5 and verse 3. "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome." What he's commanded us to do, and this idea of obedience, is not burdensome. It's not burdensome. And then if we consider probably the most frequently used verse for this, and that's Ecclesiastes 12 and 13. The conclusion of the whole matter: "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole," for this is, I believe in this translation, "for this is man's all." So what's man's all? Fear God, keep his commandments. That's it. That's it. Everything else hinges upon that. So, in conclusion, am I good enough to go to heaven? So if we contemplate that for a minute in our own minds, the answer to me is emphatically no. It's emphatically no. We are not good enough to go to heaven. If we don't have Christ, we can't do it ourselves. We need Christ and we need God's grace to get us there. Without those things, we cannot get there. It is only by the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, that we have the opportunity to see heaven. Cornelius shows us that his faith, his works, his good nature were simply not enough. Simply not enough. The obedience through baptism was essential in putting him on a pathway to salvation. It was essential. So what we need is faith, obedience, and grace. That is what is going to get us to heaven. This brings my lesson to a conclusion this morning. I certainly appreciate your kind attention. As we break in here momentarily before we get the sermon this morning and we get through our regular worship time, I do appreciate you being here. Any of the visitors in the audience, we love having you. If you have any questions about anything you've heard this morning, please don't hesitate to ask. We'd be glad to answer those questions. I hope you have been benefited as much by hearing it as I was benefited by preparing it. Thank you.